our consciousness. Oh, we are not men who look for grace to do these things. We know that you have given us grace and ability to do this. We don't say, hey, God, help us and give us grace. No, that's unbelief. We know this is who you have made us. We can do these things. This is our devotion to Christ. This is what we hold there. We don't accept the easy way out. Give us all. We give all to. Hallelujah. Pray in this house as always. We do these things and excel in this and more. Amen. Amen. All right, have your seat. Good morning once again. Hallelujah. Teach hard. Learn hard. We pray hard. We love hard. But I pray some more. Hallelujah. All right, so this morning we started looking at something, the common good, right? The common good. So as to reduce the time we'll spend, seeing some persons still have exams today, I will not do a general recap. Part one is already available. It's on Seriously. Just open up the video now. Just hear my voice. I don't want this distraction at all. Praise God. Okay, so this morning, no recap, please. We just talked about the common good, what is available to all of us, what we should do. And we saw that we have a common identity, right? Which is our common faith, common belief, common faith, common Christ. Same Christ, same to all. It's not degrading, but the fact that it's the same thing that we all share. So after settling the fact that we have our common identity, we start looking about the fact that if we have one common identity, it means we definitely still have one common purpose, one common assignment, one common goal, one common purpose and destiny for all of us. And at the end, our conclusion was that the seed of greatness truly dwells in us, and we understand what that is and what it entails. So this morning, we'll continue again in that light. Now let's start. While Jesus was on earth, he gave us the truth. No, we already discussed what truth is, right? That which doesn't change. So the truth and reality concerning our faith, concerning our purpose, concerning our assignment, Jesus clearly told us while he was on earth. It's not something that he left us to go and try to discover. No. He said it clearly, what these things would demand and what it's going to look like. Now let's see. Luke chapter 9. Start from there before we continue our sermon. Luke 9. Verse 57. Are you serious? Hallelujah. Is there? Okay. Praise God. All right. So, Luke 9. Where are you, friends? 57. 57. Are we together? And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee with Happy, where's the Bible? Luke 9:57. For the sake of happy, we read again. Luke, it's not King James. Read it now. So Edified Assembly is the King James Assembly. Bible is Bible. Yeah, hopeful. Luke 9:57. Happy wants King James. Those of you trying to simplify it for her, she says she wants King James. Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Awesome ambition. Is this nice? Is this a nice desire? The man says, going to follow Jesus. Anywhere you are going, I'll follow you. All right, verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. What was Jesus talking about? Did Jesus have a house? He does have a house. Yes, he had a house. So what did he mean by this? Do you understand? He's simply telling the man that, hey, in following me whithersoever I goeth, your comfort is not guaranteed. I cannot assure you of that comfort that you will always have. Do you understand? It's not like you will not have comfort, but that assurance that, hey, follow me. Where the place of rest, wherever you will sleep, it is ready for the food you will eat. While you yet sleep, it's already prepared. Such things, there is no assurance of that for Jesus. Do you understand? Okay, so that was just clearly, there is no assurance of comfort for him. The next person, verse 58, 59, but 60 now. Jesus said, okay, 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. All right, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. It's very wrong. It's wrong to bury your father. So what will now be the difference here? Priority. So it's not that it is wrong to bury, but at that point in time when ministry comes, this one that Jesus said, follow me. When the consciousness comes on you, when the direct call comes, say, hey, that's done on you now. This is what is priority. Anything you now place above that at that point in time is now a sin. That's the priority error. You understand that clearly? So it's not like the things you do fine is not wrong, but once it has dawned on you that, hey, this is priority, and then you are letting that go for anything else, no matter how legitimate those things should be on a normal day, they automatically become sin or a priority error for a believer. Then the last person, and that what Jesus says, okay, let the dead bury the dead, but thou go and preach the kingdom of God. Verse 61. And another said, also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. Is this wrong? Not supposed to be wrong. If my daughter just says, I don't see her again, like, she doesn't even call me, self, just goes. It would be nice for me to know that even if you are going to Botswana for ministry, yeah, I should also be aware. It would not be nice. But Jesus said, what was his response? No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So obviously, in this context, he's talking about ministry. He's trying to tell him that there is nothing to turn back to. There is nothing you should be looking behind you as something that you have actually left. Did you leave something? Yes. But in your mind, in your meditation, in your thoughts, should you act like you left something? Should you act like you left something? No. That's why Paul could say, I count all these things as dung. Normally they were good things. But he said, I count it as dung, as less than nothing. So if you are the type that keeps saying, ah, you know what I've left for this gospel? Ah, if not for this ministry, right now. In fact, I would have owned USA combined. USA and Canada would have been mine. When I started in life, everybody knew that my head had oil for business. In fact, as I start, like anything I taught, it just goes. But anyway, it's God. It's God. In your mind, you are thinking that, what are you doing? You are looking back. So he's saying clearly that once you have decided that this is the path you are on, hey, there is nothing behind that should be, when you place it side by side, that should be something you should even contemplate as something you are missing. Is that clear? All right. Now let's continue. No matter what you have to let go of, your attitude must be the same, that this is what is best. This is what is priority. You are not missing out on anything. You are not. Even if you see persons that are supposed to be on the same cadre with you in the office being promoted because you are not giving the same sacrifice as they are, in quotes, in that sphere, you should not see it as something that you are missing out on. Hey, if you have found this as priority, then it should be priority, even in your attitude. All right, now this is the reality of ministry. This is what it will cost, and this is what it will take. Now, normally, is there anybody here now that does not believe that ministry is priority? I don't think anyone should, at least for the first time when we've clarified that. So how do we get Christians that keep falling into the same trap over and over again and not being committed to the word as they should? Simple. The same thing we talked about, priority error. It doesn't come in an obvious way. It doesn't. It comes in legitimate things that You are, we started from the first sermon, when we said things might look like it makes sense to you, but when you actually consider it in light of the scriptures, you see that it's wrong. For example, like in our example of our motivation speaking, like you started, let me do my other arm of that. Now, have you heard, ha, brethren, see, man is an excellent being. That seed of greatness in you can cause you to excel at anything. So, you can excel and reach the peak of your, profession and still be the peak in ministry. Have you heard that? Is it true? No, be honest. No. We want to check now. Is it possible? Depends on your profession. Okay. Maybe if your profession is the personal one, or you're not working for someone, or is that what you mean? Like, if you're an artisan, like maybe you're a hairy now. Let's analyze. Is it possible that we say you can be the best? Like, isn't it? You can be the best lawyer in the whole world. See, you can be the best. Even among sons, they are still best. You can be the best, and in ministry, still be the best. In quote. Right. Have you heard this? Attention given to one thing takes away mastery from another. Now, we will not certify it. What is the best? Do you understand? What is the best? If you are, which business can I use now? Okay, isn't it? You're a lawyer. What would mean to be the best in law? And what would that entail? Can you work the way you are working and be the best lawyer? You understand? I read law too. There was a point in time where my boss said he wasn't going to take any married woman again because he felt they were giving too much excuses. If you are going to prepare for a case, as you should, the number of authorities you should listen to or you should read up, the number of things you should actually know, dear brothers and sisters, it's not a weak thing, no. It takes a lot. It means you get to your room, you are practicing. You are demonstrating to yourself how you should be done. Your mind is on these things. Your mind is there. That's what it takes to be a good lawyer. A very good one. It means no matter the law that the opponent throws at you, no matter the status, no matter the authority, you have a response. That does not come by not reading deep. Now, I am on that path to do that as the best lawyer in this country. Will I have time for PR book? Will I have time for church exam? Okay, let's start from the basis. Can you meet up with every church service? Okay, let's just say 3 services a week. At least that one is not too much. Let's assume that you post on is too much. You meet every day. Well, yeah, leave it. 3 services a week. That's a normal service time for churches, right? Can you meet up with 3 services in a day? In fact, if we are preparing for a case, we don't close late. We don't close early. You're supposed to be at work till 9. That's what my boss wants. Be there till 10. Go home with your case file. Still read the case file at night. Dream about the case. In the morning, as you're going to work in the car, you're still reading about the case file. What is going to happen? That's what it takes, that amount of concentration. So, will I be able to meet up every church service? Will I be able to write my exams? That one is even much. I don't even go in there now. Will I be able to write exams, the same attention, should I still excel and score 102 like Bradley? Not that you write now, you just let my people go to school. And 102. And that in everything that is required of you in ministry and service, you still give your best. Is it possible? Is it possible? No. If it's possible, let us analyze it. Nobody said it was possible at first. So is this still possible now? Okay. He said ministry, not exam. All right, fine. PRO book is exam, is not exam, right? That's ministry, right? So if you have a target of what to do, will you still be able to meet that? Are you meeting up with that right now? That's what... Anyway, there's a lie the devil sells to you that you can be at the top in both spheres. And men have bought into that. See, it's possible. Well, when I see a man who does that, I would know. Because you can say, I'm giving my best, or I'm at the, because what actually amounts to the best? Even in your field that you think you are the best, there are still persons better than you. And if you see those persons at that best, go and look at how they are doing it. They barely have time for anything else. You understand? And you don't say you want to hold that same, hold ministry and this at the same peak. It cannot work. When you have a reference for someone who does this thing and none of them suffers, let me know. Okay? That none of them suffers. Don't worry. After that, we'll analyze it. And we'll bring it and you will see the deception inside. Which one actually suffers? Because if you say ministry is the best, I will show you how to even excel in ministry. You are preaching to one person now, or two persons, or 10 now. Huh? Persons in ministry, I say, okay, we can do 1,000. Is that not excelling in ministry? So it's not just that I am still doing ministry. I mean excel. Listen to my words. That you are able to excel in both. Priority. There must be a priority. There must be a parity. And Jesus clearly told us this. Let us see the Bible. Priority. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. Going forward. Are we there? Matthew 6, 24. No man can what? For he that will hate the one and love the other, or else will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Of course, you know hate there does not mean that hatred. He's simply saying one must be loved less. There is no two ways about it. We are no wiser than the scriptures. One must be loved less. You cannot have two things that you are fully devoted to, fully devoted to. That's what we're talking about. Okay, let me not go there. Let's just stick with it. All right, so you cannot have two priorities. That's not possible. That's all I've been trying to explain since. You cannot have two priorities. You cannot have two... I don't know how else to put it. You cannot have two priorities. That's what it means by you cannot serve two masters. So one must definitely have to just suffer for the other to have the full attention. So it is left for you to choose which one will be that. Okay? All right. Now, let's continue. Another aspect. That, you know, we are talking about the fact that now that we know that ministry is priority, what is actually the problem? Why are we not seen to be as fully devoted as we should? What are the seeming things that looks, it doesn't, on the surface level, it doesn't look like it's making you not excel in these things, but that is actually what it happens. Okay, family ties. Let's see family tie. You know, some weeks back, I was telling some certain persons about how a woman of God, of a very high cadre in a ministry, in this country, an international ministry. And she's the wife of the son of the founding pastor. So, in terms of hierarchy in church, that's her husband should be like the next second person in terms of hierarchy. International ministry is not a international, even outside the country. And that ministry was to have a convention. They have it just once every 2 years. So imagine having that kind of general convention once every 2 years. It's a big deal. Everybody's expected to attend, travel down for the convention. And this woman of God During the time for the convention, she wasn't there. Then she posted on Facebook. Now, plenty of persons have been asking her, why was she not there, the minister and the rest? That she just felt it necessary to clarify the air. And she said, she knows that the convention is going to be an awesome one. We have ministers from outside the country, plenty guest ministers from outside the country. They were available to bless persons, and she really wanted to be there. It was a tough decision for her to make. But she and her husband have decided that they are living a family first, or they're running a family first, family first. That the convention coincided with the time for summer holiday for her kids. And she doesn't want to deprive the boys of what should be their, what they're always looking forward to every year because of the convention. So she has decided that she will be with the kids in their summer vacation while why daddy will come back for the convention. Is that wrong? Smiled like, tough one. In light of the scriptures, because in the comment section at least, everyone was applauding her, like, awesome, we must take family's ministry. These children that the Lord has given to us, they are the Lord has given them to us to take care of them for Him. That's what they say. So the Lord has given us these children for us to take care of them for Him. So we should, they are also ministry. So what you have done is not wrong. All right, so what does the scripture teach concerning that? Because we already seen ministry as priority. That was the first sermon where we arrived at ministry is priority. Now, if ministry is priority, we must do this without neglecting family, right? So, hallelujah. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7. I know a lot of us have ideas of how things should be. Of our homes should run. Before you get married, all of you already have it. What's it called? Well, if you didn't have it at all in your life, blessed are you. But if you had those dreams of how your husband would be, how loving, how, you know what the novels tell us now? You know what the magazines tell us? Your husband should, you spend his last money on you, right? Like, You can't have a need and your husband doesn't meet it and is going to now give money. No, your priority. Your husband should take you first. Like, you should be first in his heart. Is that not what the love teaches? All of you are for me now. Have you never had that as your own mindset? Even if that was, like, did you have ever at a point have that? So who doesn't want to be first in his husband's affection? You don't want to be first in your husband's affections. Okay. All right. Yeah, what? Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 7, 29. Okay, who else has also heard this? That when you're known now, I'm trying to make this as practical as possible. But we need to understand why ministry is not priority. What is actually the problem? When we know, what are the things that are contradicting our knowledge? Now, have you had this, that when you get married, the man is the head of his home. The man is the head. Your wife should listen to you, right? You are the authority in the home, right? You are not even married, you are nodding your head. Bravo, change, Jerry. You are the head of your home, right? You are the authority in your house. So very good. Awesome, sir. I salute you, sir. If your pastor gives your wife an instruction contrary to what you have said, what should she do? Now, I say truth does not vary. You don't understand what you're trying to say. Once you try trying to bend truth to your situation, something has started happening. You know? Calm down. Truth first. Yeah, Brother, as we're saying. What if your pastor gives your wife an instruction, an instruction that's going to be contrary to what you want her to do, an instruction she has said, or you have said she should do? What should happen? He's still thinking about it. But that's what we have heard that a lot, especially in marriage seminar, that, hey, the highest authority over you as a woman is your husband. The highest authority on this earth over you is your husband. So anything your husband says, you must submit. Does the Bible teach that? Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stella, it's true. No, because at least in Love Not the World, that was series 2, right? When we were talking about handling family relationships. So, if you are, there's something you are supposed to do, and your husband has in ministry to the Lord and the rest, and your husband gives something contrary, who are you supposed to obey? Oh, you have forgotten Love Not the World series 2. I was just taking this thing because I thought we already settled all this. Oh, okay, they've not said it in their mind. Oh, I get it. I understand right now. Okay, I get it. So if you are told not to go to service or to go to church or not to go for evangelism and you went for the evangelism, coming back. No, for right now, a situation where the man is not even onto the, or not even as devoted as the woman is in ministry. We have a lot of situations like that. Now, the men might be Christians, but they are just that one. And they're like, I beg, this is your own church. I don't even want Yera. Like that message that Pastor Larika was saying, when ladies are saying, men are animals, men are good. He said, don't worry, you marry a gorilla for your husband. As you are going to shout, church, you will shout, where are you coming from? We shout! I never forget that same one. So you have a husband like that. What should the wife do? Should she not go to church? She should sit at home because the husband says, you are not to go to church or you are not going to ministry. So, when she... she will have to come and meet the husband. Take up your cross. Daily follow you. You don't know the meaning of some songs. Lord, I'm not ashamed to shout. Simply devoted. This is the practical session of what this is. So, did you hear that as we are coming back, what should you buy? What should you buy? Buy suya, buy whatever it is that you like, whatever. Buy what? Gold stone, whatever you know you like. Just be buying it that we're coming back. And when you are in between, as you are far off, like the prodigal son, oh, no worry, me, come me. Thou art the master of this home. Have you been since? Take suya. Is he honestly, I'll come, let me go and buy something. You forgot to honestly. because what must be done, must be done. So your own personal life, it is you that will look for how to sort it out to ensure that it aligns. So you might have dreams and say, family first, my children, my this one, my that one. Will you neglect your kids? No. Like I gave somebody an example, I think that was in Kaduna, when I was saying somebody earns a million is too big, they're earning 500,000 a month. Now you say, I must give my kids the best. The best. Nothing else. The best, no more. Only the best is good enough for my kids. So I do it. How much your school fees? No, she told me that 1 million alone for development levy. 500K for development. It's not school fees, so. Development. I don't know whether you're the one that built the school for them. I don't know. 500K loan development. So that's not talk of school fees, not talk of books, not talk of the other things that you would do. Now, does your children deserve the best? Yes. So you carry all your money to go and give your children the best. So at that point, what's priority? If your children go to a school where they pay 100,000, will they learn less? Will they learn less? So at that point in time, would you say you're taking your kids to a lesser school where they can also learn has made you not prioritize them or means that you don't love them? Do you understand how we just slip into errors in the name of wanting the best? Or ladies that have all the dream of, husband must put me first. I must come first. I must come first. In his decision making, as he's sharing money, when money comes, it should first. My ZA must be there first. Number one, ZA for my wife. Number two, new set of wardrobe for my wife. Number three, new set of makeup for my wife. Number four, shoe is part of the wardrobe then. What else? What does we need? Women, hair, makeup, shoe. What else? Okay, pocket money. My wife must have enough money. This is, you know, pocket money is different from house running money, of course. Oh, Ijabaya said, of course. Ijabaya said, of course. Okay, so my house pocket money must be there. The way you have now finished analyzing, once he has finished setting apart that one, you will now start entry. Okay, the other children, my car, fuel for my car, all those things should have been there. Fuel for his car, but he must put you first. Don't you love such? Don't you want such? Uh-huh. Right. So, like you said, 1 Corinthians 7:29. We didn't read what it said again. But this I say, brethren, the time is what? Short. It remaineth that what? For they that have wives be as though what? They had none. So those that have husbands should also be what? As though what? Is this saying you shouldn't marry? Because you already said that if you marry, you're going to have cares of this world added to your cares of pleasing the Lord. But you already said about priority. So, but even the instruction to the married is now to actually live in your priority as though you are not married. What does that mean? It means that you cannot reduce your pace in anything spiritual because of marriage. Once that happens, it's a priority error. You cannot reduce your pace in anything spiritual because of family, because of children. You cannot say because I've given birth that I am practically useless for the next 20 years of my life until the children goes to university. The children go to university. No. They that use the word as not abusing it. So, in answer to everything we have said, you are feel free to pursue any hobby. Persons have jobs. Persons have jobs, okay? You are not told not to work. Full-time ministry is not that I am not working. It's that ministry is priority in my mind, in my thinking, in my actions. Because you can be a full-time minister and not be in full-time ministry. Just sit down, reading newspaper, watching TV, waiting for people to come and do counseling. Are you a full-time minister? Yeah, you are not here, you are a full-time minister. You are even quarter-time minister. Part-time. So it's not a function of the activity. No, it's a function that it doesn't replace anything else in your thinking. But once you have realized that ministry to you is priority, there are a lot of things you cannot run at the same pace with every other person in your office. You cannot run at the same pace with every other person in your line of business. There are ministers today that are running businesses and they are ministers. If they were to focus more on that business, trust me, they would excel times three of what they're currently doing. So it is a function of priority. 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 If we have truly found this as priority, then our actions must correspond to this. Praise God. You know, that's just to tie up the first part. There's now one to now do part two. Glory to God, but we'll be done very soon. Hallelujah. All right, so let's start. Now that we are clear on what the common good is, and we said the common good is in two forms, our identity and our responsibility in that identity. Okay, now, so we've also seen clearly how our choices are supposed to align with it, and we're supposed to conduct our lives based on this common good. Now, this common identity and this common responsibility actually influence everything we do. Should influence everything we do. Everything we do should be an offshoot of that. You must first of all know who you are, who you have been made, your status as a son. Know who you are. Let's start Ephesians 1. Remember the series, maintaining your Christianity in a speaking world. We analyzed a lot of all these scriptures, talking about how the epistles always focus on your identity first, then it now talks about your responsibility. So it's always on the bedrock of that. So let's see Ephesians 1. We'll just read through this quickly again. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1:15-18. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. All right, so scripture clearly tells us that the first knowledge a believer must soak himself with, must be immersed with, is that common identity. That common identity we all have, the identity of the man in Christ, that you are the man in Christ, you are the recipient of God's mercy, you are the recipient of God's favor, you are God's son. Galatians 5:18 down. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All right, but and they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. Remember in the morning when we talked about the fact that if there is a distinction that exists today in the world, it's those in Christ and those outside Christ. So here again, Paul has drawn that same distinction. Those that are in the flesh, these are their attributes, these are their characteristics. Those that are in Christ, that have crucified the flesh, these are their own nature, these are their own characteristics. So the believer must first immerse himself in this knowledge, know his nature, know his identity completely, and ensure that his actions are an offshoot of that knowledge. I'm doing this. Remember breaking the dividing words, we serve as sons. Not that the service that God requires is the service of sons. Not we are nothing. If we don't do this, you will kill us. Ah, you understand your place. You understand that you are a son and you serve accordingly. Now, when you know this, the second knowledge a believer must have is what is required of you. What is expected of you as a son? What should you do? How to act as your nature? And then, of course, we have summarized everything. What is expected of you as a son is that, number one, you act out your nature or act according to your nature. And number two, ministry. Two of them together, acting your nature is also ministry. When you understand that your nature is to get men saved, understanding that divine purpose for you, of God for you, then you act it out. Understand who you are, know what is expected of you, and then act it out.
Philippians
2, verse 12. Are we there? Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he has explained it to you. This is your nature. God is in you. This is what is expected of you because of who you are. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine in the world as light. And how do you shine? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I, that's talking about, Paul is talking about himself now, be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. So Paul is simply talking about he has found his priority. If he's offered, if anything happens to him because of their own faith, in servicing their faith, he is rejoicing in that, and he said they should also find joy in that. So this is a man that understands his priority. He has understood what to place first, and then the things that comes after that. So that's what we are trying to learn this morning. What is that common good, and what should we do out of the things that is required of us? Now, please write this clearly. There is a common good, and it is bigger than all of us put together. There is a common good, and it is bigger than all of us put together. That common identity and common responsibility is bigger than all of us. Romans 15. It should be done soon. This is not supposed to be a long sermon, this part. Romans 15. Verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now Paul is saying clearly that we should act the way Jesus acted. That if Jesus did not please himself, that means we too, we ought not to please ourselves. So how did Jesus not please himself? Let's see John chapter 17. John 17, 16 now. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now Jesus was talking about the sanctification there, of course, if you follow our teachings, is incarnation. The thing that he had to go through for their sakes. So he's saying clearly that he did not do any of those things for himself. For their sakes, he was incarnated and he went through the suffering that he did, the death burial, for the glory that should accrue to men, not for himself. So there was nothing Jesus did that was for himself. Everything he did was for men. So that was what Paul was saying in Romans 15. That as Jesus did not please himself, we also, we are not to please our own self, but rather to live for others. That means we don't act the way we like. We don't just do the things that we like to do. If I can say it boldly, Christianity takes away your choice. If you're going to be sincere, it does. Like you surrender your choice, but it's voluntary, living sacrifice. Voluntary. You surrender that choice, that inclination you want to have to be distinct, to be unique. Surrender it. Because we do not live for our benefit alone. As we have taught earlier, the man, or the way the system of the earth runs, is that men are influenced by the actions of other men. Can you remember that teaching? So, positive or negative, normally, men are influenced, or they are affected by other men's actions. There is no way you can say what you are doing is just for yourself. It doesn't affect anybody else. And of course, in that series, we analyzed it and saw how the ripple effect just keeps going. You might just do something that's okay, I'm doing this, after all, it's my life, it's my own thing. But if you understand and really focus, you will see all the ramifications of what you have done. And you understand those influences and how it affects others. Okay, now let's see. Romans 16. The scripture tells us this same pattern. You must understand why you are doing what you are doing. Telling you to do something without first teaching, that's what brainwashing, right? So you must first understand all the instructions given in the epistles, you are told why you are doing what you are doing. It is clear. Because why you are doing what you are doing is as important as doing what you are doing. If we have a common responsibility, if we say we have one common action, that means the reason why we are doing what we should be doing must also be common. It is also unique to all of us. Now let's see Romans 16. Let's examine some instructions and see how it all correlates. Romans 16, are you there? Wait for you. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. So why was Paul giving them that instruction? He says your obedience and simplicity is known. So in order to safeguard this simplicity of heart that you have, avoid the men that give you contrary things. Because these men, by their fair speeches, they are deceiving the heart of the simple. So because I want you to maintain your sanity, I want you to maintain this simplicity of heart, then what is the corresponding action I'm telling you? Avoid these men. So when you are avoiding persons, it's not because of personality problem. Like, okay, you say, this person, first time, second time, he keeps saying things contrary, or when you are told to block some updates and the rest things that distract you. It's not because you have any issue with those persons personally. For example, a person can be, I don't know, misguided in his teaching. If you see the person, can you say hello? Can you say hello? Can you, let me sit down and have a chat for 5 minutes. If the person doesn't want to listen to the gospel, they just chat and move on. Can you be in the same workplace and work, there's a particular word I've joined that you are co-worker, that you work in harmony, like in unison, you work well. They're not saying, hey, because your doctrine is now this one. Don't come close to me. If they give you in the same office, you just resign. Say, I don't want. We are not doing things because of their personality, but rather we are safeguarding the influence of what they are saying from our own mind. Do you understand? So there's a reason for saying stay sane, or there's a reason for saying avoid such things or avoid such communication because of the good manners you are trying to cultivate. There is always a reason. Not just avoid. Know why you are avoiding such men. Because even if in avoiding them, you still don't maintain your sanity in your thoughts, what will happen? It's still a futile effort. That understood. So when you understand why you are doing what you are doing, you are able to watch out for what you should watch out for in every circumstance you find yourself. Now let's see other instructions. Avoiding men is never a personality issue. It's not personal. It's not personal. That is why if they decide or they change their message and learn the doctrine of Christ better, what do? You embrace them and everybody becomes buddies again. So it's never, 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 never personal. Never. 1 Corinthians 9. Please know that it's never personal. Don't act like you have a personal beef with someone that I just don't like this person. You're not liking. Trace it. Streamline it. Stay within that circle. All right. Acts 9. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 9. We soon get to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Paul is already talking about the fact that the apostles, you are supposed to communicate to the apostles in all good things. Verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live on the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so had the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do these things willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them without the law, please read your Bible, thank you. Verse 21. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So if you read to the end, you would see what Paul was explaining. That the reason why he's not doing the same, these things is that whatever doing, acting the way he's acting, and refraining from certain actions, is because of the gospel. So it's not a function of, I don't like to collect people's money, or I like to be independent. Like there are a lot of persons that like to be independent. They don't want to be dependent on anybody. They just want to, just don't worry, I can do bad and I can do good all by myself, those kind of things. That's not Paul's reason. He's saying I'm refraining from doing this so that I do not hinder the gospel. So if this is not your focus and you are saying I just don't want to collect money, in other ways, you now hinder the gospel. Have you not shortchanged yourself or just shoot yourself in the foot? So there's a reason why things are done. If you see someone say, I don't want to merchandise the saints, it's so that the saints can focus on the gospel, so that they can understand priority, so that they can give willingly, so I don't have to force them and make them act contrary to their nature. There must be that focus in your mind. As ministers, you must understand why you are doing what you are doing. You must understand that. So the scriptures are clear. There is a reason. There is a common good. There is a common reason why things are done the way they are done. Not haphazardly, but there is a particular reason in mind. We always keep in mind that gospel, that ministry, that is priority. Let's see 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of what? Many. Why? Why? Imagine, you're not reading your Bible. Why was Paul doing what he's doing? That they may be saved. Same, that common salvation, that common reason. Is the reason why he's saying I'm not doing what I'm doing. I'm refraining from these actions so that others can be saved. This is the priority. You must understand that. When you are asked, Peter said you should have a good reason for those who ask you of the faith that you have. When you are asked, why are you doing this? Hey, ensure you understand that reason. Ensure you do. Ensure you do. There is always a ripple effect of our actions. There is always a ripple effect and a consequence of actions on others, whether we know it or not. Because of that, we will not ensure that since our desire in men is the gospel, since what we are desiring in men is the gospel, so our actions must do what? Be geared towards that same gospel. Is that clear? I know you're looking at me one kind. Is that clear? Because I see if you're not understanding it. All right, let's see 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Scriptures. Now, in these that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I what? I praise you not. So in the Corinthian church, in eating their love feast, those persons just eating without regard of the others. What is the corresponding influence of their action? Paul said that they are despising the church of God and they are shaming those that don't have. Could that have been their intention? Not necessarily. But this is what now, this is what has happened. So when you are acting, always think, whether you know it or not, there is a corresponding influence of your action. I can't say this enough. Your actions affect others. Whether you just say, I'm just doing my own, I don't want to relate to anybody, I just want to do my thing. That action is affecting others. It always is. Whether you say, I want to be jumping, that action affects others. There is always consequence for your action. 1 Corinthians 14. That is why we must ensure that we have the right intention and we understand priority and now we allow it to guide our actions. Otherwise, we run into error and damage the faith of others. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding. Let's read the latter part together. That by what? Okay, everybody's not there. 1 Corinthians 14, 19. Are we there? Waiting for some persons. We are just opening. 1 Corinthians 14, 19. Are we there? All right, let's read together now. Let's in the church. Speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue or in a tongue. So what was Paul's reason for refraining from tongues in addressing persons? So that he can teach them. It is not a function of despising tongues or saying tongues is not relevant, but hey, the goal is to make a saint better. The goal is to edify. The goal is ministry in the gospel. If tongues will not achieve that purpose, then I would rather say what will achieve that purpose, even if it is little, in quotes, compared to tongues. Do you understand? That is a minister that has the right focus, a believer with the right priority. Teaching is to make somebody better. So if the person comes and gives you a lot of high-sounding words, and just jump, and say, like so a particular pastor there, that people are saying, if you want to go to this church, you have to carry a dictionary. If you're not verbose or you don't know plenty words, you will just be lost. Has that made a person better? Well, are there persons that we benefit from that? Of course. But if the goal is to ensure that somebody is better, so you are not moved by trying to sound revy or trying to sound very deep or trying to just sound educated. Hey, the purpose is that at the end of the teaching, what is said must be understood. So that guides you and patterns you in how you say things clearly. So there is a reason why we do the things we do. It overrides our personal opinion. There is a common good. It overrides our personal opinions. I know many of us are opinionated. We have strong opinions about things. We have strong ideas of how we feel things should run. But there's a common good that overrides that interest, that overrides that opinion, that overrides that comfort, that overrides that desire. The common good that is unique to all of us. Is unique to all of us. And all actions must be based on this, our identity and our purpose. Not acting according to these two facts is walking dishonestly. All corresponding actions must be based on these things, this common good our common identity, and our common purpose. There's always a reason. That common good. There is a reason why our services are patterned this way. Find out. There's a reason why we say when you come to church, the emphasis and focus should be on the word. Drama on its own is not bad. Plenty things on its own is not bad. But if the purpose in church is edification, and the Bible says that we get better by the word of his grace, so what should be the priority in a setting to make sense better? By the word, the same word. So I like many new church, when some first timers come and they ask, why are you able to service like this? There's a reason we sing the way we do. There's a reason our songs are after this line. There are a lot of songs. It's not like we don't know plenty songs of plenty artists, in quotes. But if we understand that a song should be a reflection of our teaching, we sing along that line. A reflection of as we have been taught. You are taught the word, you learn the word, then you bring forth songs that reflect your learning of the word. Are other songs bad? No. But there's a reason why things are done. There's a reason. There's a reason for the training system here. It doesn't have to be conventional. It doesn't have to appeal to you. But there's a reason. Now, this is where sincerity comes in. Have you been listening to sermons before? Before you heard of exams? Huh? This one that's been listening to sermons. Who has been listening to, you have been listening to sermons before you heard of sermons very well. Is there a difference in those way you are listening to sermons and the way you listen for your exams? Revision. Which one is revision? Okay, going over. That's the difference. As in trying to now ensure that. Because the difference is that casual. You will not know that you're actually just listening casually. You won't know. It is when you understand that you're going to be examined on this thing, then what do? You also must just sit up. Ah, I must ensure that I really know what I think I know. But there's a tendency to just... Of course, there are some persons that are emojis. Blessed are you. You are like Anu. You, even if without exams, you can focus, right? Uh-huh. You can, because it's an attitude to learn. You can learn that on your own. If you can. Of course, there are emojis here. It's not this place that teaches you everything you know about the world. There are characters you already have concerning the right attitude to learning. If you can on your own, you're already devoted to the word. I have exams. I don't have exams. I constantly ensure that I am listening to something. Is that a good attitude? Yes. So if you can learn that without your exams, is it fine? But how many of you are able to learn that without your exams? This is the difference. So I know plenty of persons that they listen to their sermons the first time and say, it's not we have listened. After they finish writing the exam. When they saw their score, like, okay, I did not listen as I thought that I listened. Or I did not understand as I thought I did. So it's just an evaluation of what you think you know. And the funny thing is, if you do cram and pass, you know who will know. Anyway, there's a reason for the training. There's a reason. Is to get men committed to work, get you committed to what you're learning. At least, now you know that I'm not in church, I have to make up my notes. Now you know that my notes will be checked every 2 weeks, or depend on how they check it, at least for you remember here, we're not talking about those in training. Your notes will be checked, your PR this will be sure that you are doing what you should do. It's not because on your own you might not have done it, but that commitment or putting your consciousness there is what the training helps you actualize. You get it? So there's always a reason. Always a reason. Don't know the reason for something. If you don't know it, fine. Just say, I don't understand this reason and I don't know it, and you are there. No problem. But ensure that you're not doing something just because somebody said you should do it. Know why you are doing what you're doing. There's always a reason. Common good. I don't set your exam questions trying to make you fail. Some things I do. I don't. But like she has told us this morning, we do everything what? How do we do it? So we write exams how? I say that part now. Our exam should be what? Ah, now wow. So you want everything soft, you want everything hard, learning hard, teaching apart from exam. Don't worry. There's a reason why we do what we're doing. There's a reason. Not for show off, even giving. Why do we give? Why do you give? You don't just give. That's why we say, learn some things. Before you give here, we explain things to you, and we trust that your giving is based on an understanding. If you now say, before now, when I used to pay tithes, first fruit, isn't it one of those things you paid? Battle seed? Some things are too hard. The things I'm hearing are too, it's too wonderful for me to repeat into this microphone. But when you were giving all those seed, were you giving it to the same amount of salary you are earning right now? No, are you giving it based on what you still had? Well, somehow the money came out, right? But now that you are now in Christ. No, it's true. A person is earning 10,000 naira. On that 10,000 naira, you pay tithes. You pay all the seed that is required from you. You pay all the breakthrough seed and the advancement seed and the battle seed and all the seed and the altar seed. There's also an altar seed in my father's church that we... You go. Your preservation seed. From that same 10K. You understand? It's the truth now. From the same... You don't give up. You pray from that same 10K and you are dedicated by very religious. All of a sudden, you learn the word and you know that, you are accepted in the beloved. You tithe, you don't tithe. Then suddenly, that 10K becomes very small. That, this 10K. We can't give anything for this 10K. See, when our resources increase, we bless the Lord accordingly. What is that one? Insincerity. Do you understand? So it is a what will be the job? It is not to now say, levy, this one. Oh yeah, this one, because it is understanding that men on their own don't want to do things. That is what causes many persons to start doing the levy. You must first of all understand your nature, that God gave you things. God gave you everything freely. So what is your corresponding response? Freely. In God, there is no 10%, 5%, all of you. So you first of all give, like Paul said, you give yourselves first, and then you give your resources, you give your time, you give your attention. God needs your heart, God needs your thoughts, focused on Him. You give those things, you give the money, you ensure you give accordingly. You ensure you give as you should. Now, why do we strive for mastery? Why do we strive for mastery? Why do we want to excel in spiritual things? What is our reason for doing that? I know then many of us, we still have this desire. I don't have any other word, let me just call it desire, passion, that you just, as you are ministering like this, fire will be coming out from you like Ororo. Just be pouring. As you lift your hands like that, you just say, hey, all of you on this line, take it. You jump up, turn around on the air, somersault, pull, roll, take it from here out to that playground. And then you say, wow, I've moved power. Good, is it not a good? It's good, right? But why? Why are you striving for that mastery? Why? It is not just knowing what you should go after, but knowing why. Knowing why. Why? 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. Verse 6, if thou put the better in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 15, meditate upon these things, Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continuing them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Of course, we have said it every time, that the reason why we do things is to make persons better. So, if in your throwing sense up and around and catapulting them, if the end of it is not for their good, then you have acted contrary to your nature. Paul said to be a good minister is to bring persons up to that which you have attained. That means for you, there must first of all be an attaining. You must have first of all understood. You must have first of all known something. So when you can see the response of somebody who wants to be a blessing to others, you can see that attitude reflected in their own desire to learn, in their own desire to know. Because it's not just, I want to pray, oh, Jesus, as the pastor say, he that desires the office of a good, of a pastor, you can desire the office of a pastor, right? The office of a bishop. What are you desiring? A good work. It's good. As people can say, I want to be I want to be a mechanic when I grow up. I want to be an engineer. I want to be this. You can also say, I want to be a pastor. I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a prophetic horse. I want to be this. You desire what? A good work. But what should that be your response after desire? Like Anu said, you don't come and say, I have come. Make me a pastor. You don't come and say, okay, oh, I've come. Make me a pastor. Ah, you show that you are interested in this work by your attitude to learn, by your attitude to be trained, by your attitude to learn well. Wherever you are, the first response a believer must have is to know that I should preach the gospel. Therefore, I must learn. Therefore, I myself must understand. Therefore, I must be a sound minister. Otherwise, you go out to preach, and then the person is asking you questions. This is your Christianity. Why are you always fighting each other? Why is this one like this? Why is this one like that? And then you just look at the person, I'll get back to you. Or, even me, I don't know, I'm tired of this. Even me, I'm tired. I used to say the same. I don't know why Christians like to fight themselves. You are right. So what is the solution? Let me tell you the solution. See, I have an association where we are free thinkers. We just love all. We don't hate anyone. We love God. We love Muhammad. We love everybody. See, love is the solution. Love is the way to all. When you love all men, you have fulfilled all the commandments. So when you say this one, no, just come. When you love, there will be no strife. And you say, you are right. Why? Because you have not been well taught. So you must first of all learn. A man who wants to get people better must be someone fully devoted to learn hard. That is all. That is all. Common good we have. The common good. Our common identity. Our common purpose. Our common responsibility. We just have one destiny. Just one. Just one. Because we have the same seed of greatness. Glory to God. Are you ready to help me preach to your neighbor again? Okay, so preach the seed of greatness to your neighbor again. Let him know what that seed of greatness is. Because we have, you don't want to hear the seed of greatness again. Henry accepts now. I tell your neighbor, okay, your neighbor has disappeared. Where is he? Okay. All right, so tell your neighbor. Neighbor. Okay, you don't like neighbor, brother or sister. There is indeed a seed of greatness in you. See, say it seriously. You are preaching this because the person must realize this. There is a seed of greatness in you. A serious seed of greatness in you. An outstanding seed of greatness in you. There is a mighty seed of greatness in you. By this seed, you are indeed great. You are special. You are unique. There's only one like you. Alright, so there's only one like you. And that seed of greatness is the Holy Ghost. I have it. Tell him I have it too. So we have a common seed of greatness. We have a common Holy Ghost. Because of this, we have a common destiny. Your destiny is my destiny. Happy said, you see, I think we have been saying this thing all over again. We have to ensure that people understand this thing. Happy said, Jesus, Jesus, my work is burning before my eyes. All I've been saying since morning. Happy said, okay, let me try again. Tell your neighbor, say, your destiny is my destiny.
Your destiny is my destiny.
Tell Happy now. I want to be sure that she will tell you. All right, so your destiny is my destiny.
Your destiny is my
Happy, do you believe now? Please, Happy still does not believe. Okay, it's a Matthias problem. It's a, the rest of you that your surname is not Uguay. Please, say your destiny is my destiny.
Your destiny is my destiny.
Do you believe this?
Yeah.
We have one destiny, one. Henry, the destiny is the Holy Ghost and what we do by ministry. It's not marriage. I said that two of you are the same part. What are you saying? That's why she's running away from you. Based on what we have said, we have one destiny because we have the same greatness in us, the Holy Ghost. That is all I've been saying. All right? So we have the same Holy Ghost, the common identity, common spirit, common name, common, the same, unique, special to all of us. So, we have the same responsibility based on this common identity. That means we will all do the same things for the same reason. Is that clear? That's the summary of all I've been saying. All I've been saying. So, ensure you understand this. Why can we be this bold to say that? See, it's just one. Let's see James 1. Have two more scriptures and then we'll close. James 1. Verse 16. James 1, 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That means we are told clearly that in God there is fully light. You know, shadow is cast by reason of a lack of light in one area, right? So it's because the light is not bright enough in this place. That's why you can see some gray areas. But if you enter into a place that is fully light, will there be shadow? And the Bible tells us that in God there is just light, is the Father of light. There is no shadow, there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. No shadow, no obscurity cast by him turning it sideways or changing his mind. No double nature. Then verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creators. That means, if the Bible says that there is no shadow in God, it means that there is no hiding place in God. God is very transparent in his dealings. Scriptures have expressly tells us what God's purpose, we have seen that the first sermon, what that will is. God cannot be expressly saying that and has another intention in his mind. Now, if scripture has told us again that we are of his own will, he begat us, that we should be the kind of his first fruit, of the first fruit of his creatures, that means we are as God is. So, as saints, there should also be no variableness in us. There should be no variation. There should be no dual nature. Bible tells us expressly of those men who walk dishonestly and who are walking in darkness. Those are the ones without light. You must not have a character that is separate from who you actually are. Okay, let me say something. For example, there are some persons that are perfectionists, right? So they like paying attention to detail. They like things done properly, like pay attention to every single detail. In your place of work, everyone knows you excel in that. But when you come to church, we don't see that. We see a separate attitude. We see your church note, bring your church note, is in 20 different places. Phone 1, phone 2, laptop, notepad, like Steve. Okay. Bring, yeah, I know you have a church note now, as you wear. But now you have received the light. So it's just there. Is that not a double nature? It's a triple nature. You don't give the best of yourself out there, or some of you, once you're out there like this, you're like this, like peace. You know, everybody must know your presence is felt. You are like this, you just want to put an impute. You are giving, like you are contributing, they know that you are there. But when you're in church, lift up your hands. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray. I'm praying now. I'm praying. You know, I'm praying. Is that a dual nature? No, sincerity. That's why person must be sincere. Without offense, I was praying for them. You are the one that will know how sincere you are. You are the one that will know if you are actually hiding yourself or you are giving less than what you should. Why? And then you say, we are devoted. There's no shadow of turning in God. There's no variableness. You can't hide there. And the funny thing is that you might think that you just want to be on your own and you just want to be yourself. But you know how, imagine if you are hiding from somebody. Somebody's pursuing you, right? And you run into, you want to hide so that the person won't see you. And you run into a place where everywhere is light. Fully light. And you go and do like this. Hope you cannot see me. How do you look? Ridiculous, right? You just look stupid. That's how you think in Christ, in this one common purpose where we can all see ourselves as ourselves like this. Then there's no barrier now. We can all see ourselves in Christ. And you are saying you want to hide. Or, I just don't want them to know me. Or, I just don't want them to know that I can do this thing. I'm doing it very well. I said, well, don't worry. Yeah, let's just come and give God praise. How do you look? The same way you are like this, in broad daylight, everybody can see you. You say you're hiding. That's how ridiculous you look. Because it's obvious that you are doing less than what you should. Very obvious. Not fooling anyone. Less of all yourself. You are not. They are simply telling us that we don't have the same common priority. That's the implication. Alright, so we are sons of the light, we are children of light. Our actions are a reflection of who we really are. We don't give less of ourselves, we don't act contrary to who we are. These two reasons, your nature, your identity, and your purpose must be the focus of all your actions. The two of them should drive you. If you forget one, at least don't forget the other. If you forget who you are, that you are a son, you are a believer, at least don't forget that you have a purpose in life in God. Do you understand? So, the two will drive you. One must always remind you. If, for example, let's say Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that prisoner is talking about ministry, referring to himself in ministry. Prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this clearly tells us our common identity and our common purpose. Now, this should at least, your actions should be fueled by this. If you forget Galatians 5, that now this is your nature, this is who you are, the fruit of the Spirit is this, this, this. If you forget that one, at least don't forget this one. You understand? In showing love, if you forget that your nature is love, that you are supposed to show love, normally, at least don't forget that for the sake of our common purpose and destiny, you should show love. You understand the difference? If you forget giving, that you are a son, fully blessed with all things, at least don't forget that ministry also demands money. You understand? So one must fuel your action. The two should always be the driving focus you should have. That's our common good. Our common identity and our common purpose. Common destiny. Unique to all of us. It's not cheap. It's just something we equally value. All of us together hold it in high esteem. This is just what fuels our actions. Nothing else. Anything apart from this is walking dishonestly. A child of the life, walk accordingly. All right, our last scripture. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Before you give up on people, before you quit supernatural relationships, before you want to be on your own, before you want to just not help the body, before you take such decisions, remember our common good, the identity you share with all of us, and the destiny that you share with all of us. Romans 13, from verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For these, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this say, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. We are children of the day. The action is light. God has given us a common identity, and he has given us a common destiny. Not acting according to these is self-righteousness. Living for self is a priority error, whatever way you can call it, is hypocrisy. Is it clear? Right, let's just be on our feet. Be on our feet. I said, each man must be sincere. The pastor may not know your own, how you are living for the gospel or living for ministry. It is because of that knowledge, or to help one another better. That is why we say, okay, PR book, so that we can be sure. Let us know how we're doing. Let us be able to strengthen one another. All of those. It is not an indictment to say that if you don't do that, you might not be participating in the ministry. But it's just, if you say we are part of a body and we want to help one another, then we have means to help one another. Just one of them. But be sincere on your own. Outside parables, outside the things you do, how have you really understood that this is priority? You see how we broke down this teaching now in the first part, and we're talking about, it is easy to say, hey, there's a priority, ministry. But when we break it down to the very basics, like this overrides personal choices, this overrides personal comfort, this overrides decisions in marriage, this overrides how you spend money. This overrides even the strength you will apply in secular activities, including your jobs. Then it becomes obvious that, are you sure? Do you understand? So that's what we are praying about this morning. We're going to be praying concerning that. We're going to be praying about this. That this consciousness, it's not just that we know it. We know that ministry should be priority. But in the slight areas where we're actually slacking off, where it is not obvious to you, that is not when we talked about deception. Deception is to veil the consequence of a man's action. That means you don't know that this is actually what you are doing, but that is actually what you are doing. But do you know? You don't. That's what deception is. So you might think that I'm walking in line with what the scripture calls as priority, while in actual sense you are not. So on your own, you're going to be asking and praying concerning yourself. What man knoweth the spirit or the things of the mind of a man except the spirit that is in him? You will know. If you're sincere, you will know. So that the gray areas are made clearer to you. That those gray areas where it has not been, it's not obvious what you should do or what you shouldn't do, or if what you're actually doing, what you should be doing, those kind of things, that those gray areas should be clearer to you, that light shines fully. Light shines. You are a child of light. That means there should be no gray area in you. There should be no part of you that you are not sure. There should be no part of you that is actually working dishonestly when you think it is actually honest living. Do you understand? All right, go ahead and pray. That's what we are praying about right now. That you are able to understand clearly. If truly this ministry is priority. Because believe me, you are not. If a man doesn't see this thing clearly, he's just a step away from that woman in the law that said that family vacation also equals or is even higher in terms of, I don't know, to, I don't know. Nobody arrives at that path in one day. Nobody arrives at that path in one day. It is just a series of priority error, justification of things you are doing, justifying. And at the end of the day, you put yourself in a gray area where you cannot even discern anymore what is right and what is wrong. Because you have found excuses for each of your actions. Hey, you are not to argue with the word. Truth is truth. If the Bible says concerning things that this is what should be done, then don't start looking for how to maneuver yourself around it. You simply repent and align your choice and your actions to it. You simply repent. Don't try to look for how to fit in and how to just be meandering and just be, okay, if we do it like this, how about we do it like this? That's too much work. That's too much work. You align yourself to the truth. You align yourself to the truth. The truth says we have a common identity and that we have a common destiny, just one for all of us. And that all actions must be based on this. It's what the word clearly tells us. The word clearly tells us that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot have two priorities. No matter how much you want to justify it, no matter how much you think you can align, hey, you can't excel in two things. In ministry and this world, you cannot. Some will just have to suffer. Not suffering negatively or to just be despised, but just a lesser attention. What the scripture says. Do not embrace deception. And avoid anyone who will encourage you to slip into that self-deception. Avoid. Do all to maintain that simplicity of your mind. And you keep your mind sane, you keep your heart simple, is of great value. Paul said, I want you to maintain that simple mind. That's why I'm telling you to avoid such men. Good words and fair speeches, they are deluding many, giving men a priority error. And you just land in self-deception. Hey, you are a child of the light. You can know. We are not deceived. We are not deceived. We are not deceived. Oh, we are not deceived. Oh, we are not deceived. We are not deceived. We know who we are. We know what is required of us. We do all these things with this in mind. We are not deceived. We are not deceived. We are not deceived. We are not deceived. There's no gray areas in us. There is no maybe, maybe, maybe. No. No, no. We don't justify ourselves. We rather see how we can align. For the sake of others, we make ourselves better. Because we realize that it's not about us. It is not just about us. See, if it was just about you, there will not be need to do a lot of things we do. There will not be any need. If it was just salvation is personal. Salvation is as I think, as I deem fit. Salvation is for me to just do my own. God understands. If it was just that, we'll all be on a different path. We'll all be on different paths. If you want God to understand you separate from me, you mean that you want to create another path in God. Same standard. Because it is same identity, same destiny. Same identity, same destiny. Oh, Shamon Peredico Contessor, Gedidadabada, Fanan Supre, Tigum de Shakande, Vegise, Tonto Sana, Maneco, Gosa, Brother Deca, Elebo Sana, Tata, Regasus, Bronska, Dada, Brogi Gasa, Regise, Coco, Sakabamra, Tata, Tani, the Brigadilla Bobo, no Sakra, and Abanda Legge, Yvonne Saraba. No one deliberately sets on a path of rebellion. You just find yourself there because you have blinded your heart to the simple promptings from the beginning. Stop saying it, me. I know myself. Hey, less of you, it is more of us. In Christ, and as made of one, in Christ, in one. Why seek you a different path? Why seek you a different reality? Why seek you a different concession? Why? Why should your kings be different? Ask yourself that. Why should your kings be different? Why are you seeking to be different? The common good, the common identity, the common ministry. We do all to ensure we are aligned in this path. Our choices are aligned. Our actions align. That's the alignment. To bring our will, to bring our choices, to bring our actions, to align itself with this common good of our identity and destiny. That's all. You are a child of the light. No gray areas in you. Oh, Father has won. No gray areas in us. None. We are helped on this path. That is why you gave us one another. That we are helped on this path. We can tell ourselves the truth. Our hearts are open to receive from one another. Our hearts are open to receive rebuke, to receive correction, to receive instructions, to receive learning from one another. Brethren, avoid self-deception. It blinds you to everything else. Self-deception. blinds you to everything else. Your applause must come from the scripture, not from other men. No matter the action you do, trust me, you will always have persons who will applaud you in that. The woman who wrote that, everyone who commented, apart from a handful of persons, said otherwise. Only one person said, if Jesus had done this and said my own priority is family, would you have died for you? Only one person said that. Every other person was saying, hey, family is priority, family first. Whatever thing you decide, you will always have people that will applaud you. But we have said we have a common manual for life, a common operating system. So we will not receive a wisdom contrary to our nature. We'll submit our minds to these things. Avoid self-deception. You know yourself. Don't be hardened to rebuke. Don't be hardened to rebuke. Don't get to the point where correction becomes like water on a crocodile skin. It just falls off. It doesn't penetrate. Don't be such men. Oh, Father, I keep my mind sane. Keep my heart simple. Not desirous of vainglory. Not desirous to be accepted. Not desiring a reputation higher than that in the sun. Money doesn't move us. The absence or presence, we are the same. Yeah. Money is there, money is not there, the same consciousness. Fame is there, fame is not there, same consciousness. In the presence of applause or not, same consciousness. In the presence of critics, same consciousness. Same. The consciousness that the world gives us. Consciousness that the world gives us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.